I want you to notice that Peter puts murder and being a busybody in the same verse. Does that kind of bother you? I don't want to be a busybody. You know what a busybody is? Let me give you the definition from the Greek. A busybody is a self-appointed overseer in other people's matters. I don't want anything to do with your matter, okay?
Why do you run from me? I just don't understand. I'm reaching out for you. You won't take my hand.
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Love Never Fails. On the program today, Pastor Bill's study in the New Testament epistle of 1 Peter continues. The message today is titled, The Fiery Trial. Let's join Pastor.
This morning, this text that we're going to be covering, it's always had a deep impact upon my heart. For many of all these years, of course, but this time it had a deeper impact, if you will. And it seems lately that's the way it has been in my personal walk, if you will. Now, we already know that here in 1 Peter that he's writing to the Jewish believers that are scattered abroad there in the Roman Empire, the five provinces. And man, listen, they're suffering. The suffering is now intensified. We have to remember this is 2,000 years ago. And they're suffering severe persecution. And they're not suffering for anything they've done. They haven't sinned. They haven't rebelled against the government. They're not trying to assassinate Nero or anybody like that. But they're being persecuted, even murdered, for their faith, for doing good, for walking with Jesus, for being like Jesus in a world that doesn't want him. Amen? And that's what we're studying this morning. Now, we know all the way back in chapter 1, verse 7, where it talks about, Peter says, I know, with that beautiful heart of the pastor, he says, I know that you have been grieved, made to be so sorrowful, with a great heaviness, if you will, by various trials. But now we move away from the various trials, and we move to the specific trial, which is called the fiery trial, which is the name of the sermon this morning. Now, it is very easy to read those verses. I just read them to you. And it's easy to read them, but I'm going to tell you to live them is a totally different matter, isn't it? So when we really read this, if we know the history, we should really read it with tears. Because what happened to the early church there was horrifying. Our brothers of old and sisters of old and children, they suffered greatly under Nero. Now, so we know when Nero, of course, there, the full-blown killing of believers is now underway, okay? We know the history behind that. And that is the fiery trial. Now, listen, you know, I hear people say, I'm going through a fiery trial. I say, no, you're just going through a trial. But you don't understand, I'm sick. Well, that's not a fiery trial in context, okay? My car broke down. That's not a fiery trial. My wife is mad at me. That could be. No. That's not a fiery trial. A fiery trial is when the church of Jesus Christ goes through intense suffering, martyrdom. Do you understand? They die for the faith, and that's what we're talking about here. So we know what Nero did. Nero, man, listen, he used Christians as nightlights. Do you understand? He used Christians as human torches. He crucified them in his imperial rose garden, if you will, and tarred them and set them on fire when the sun had set to have his festivities. Sometimes he would even ride through there in a chariot, laughing at it. Unbelievable. Read the history of the church. It will do you well. Now, we know that the theme, of course, is suffering in 1 Peter. And we know that the command that he gave us, in chapter, 5, verse 12, that, you know, he commanded them and us in suffering to stand in the true grace of God. It was a word of assurance. And boy, well, that's what we want to stand in. So he's telling now the readers, then in every generation of believers, not only are you to endure the fiery trial, but to expect it. And then even in that trial, It says that we are to rejoice in it. Now, here's the deal. They were not expecting that fiery trial, and neither is this generation. He who hath ears to hear this morning, let us hear what the Spirit is saying. Amen? Now, let me read a quote. I like this so much. It says, I forget who it said it, but I have it, and but whoever you are, living or dead, I enjoy it. It says this, God had one son without sin, but he never had a son or a daughter without a trial. Amen? That's a good word. Beginning in verse 12, let's look at the fiery trial this morning. He starts off, Peter the pastor, and he says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Now listen, Peter, he does that on purpose through the power of the Holy Spirit. He uses a word to assure them and reassure them that you are beloved. You are the divinely loved ones of God. Man, 1 Peter 3:1, you know, God loves us. Amen? I mean, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Man, I thank God for that, don't you? And the reason he did that is that he wanted to remove from their thinking, our thinking, their thinking, and from their heart, any thinking that because what they're going through now meant that they were being punished by God, which would not be true, or that God doesn't love them and God's not helping them. When we go through those fiery trials, or really any trial, you get those thoughts, don't you? Absolutely. Three of you said so. That means the rest of you have never been through a trial, okay? So prepare yourselves. So with all that being said, if we don't realize how much God loves us, no matter what we're facing, you open a door for the wicked one to really start trashing your mind. Do you understand? To make you think that God doesn't love you. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. Oh, why are you going through this if God really cared? Well, God really does care. Amen? Now, so here, I want you to notice something. Last week, remember, we had five commands. Now we finished with another five commands in Peter. And he starts off with this command here. And he says, do not think it strange. Or don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Which means they were surprised at the fiery trial that they are now in, this horrible persecution. Now, we should not be surprised. Amen? Okay, no, that means we should expect it. We should not be surprised if a fiery trial does come. But here's the problem, loved one. Number one, we should expect it, but they didn't. But we should also be prepared for it when it happens. See, this is not our favorite part of Peter. We don't put all those verses on a refrigerator and read them every day, do we? No, not at all. Listen, we should expect fiery trials, number one, or even trials. Why? Well, number one, do we live in enemy territory? Yes. When we get over to chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verses 8 and 9, the devil, what does he do? He goes to and fro over the earth seeking whom he may devour. We're to resist him steadfast in the faith and all of that. So we live in enemy territory, but our lifestyle provokes the world against us. What does it say? Is it what, 2 Timothy, I believe it is, in 3:12? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So, but here, again, we don't have just a trial. We have a specific trial. It says the fiery trial, and it says which is to try you, which is to prove you, purify you, test you, okay? Meaning that the trial right now, this fiery trial, was already in progress when Peter was penning this, okay? And so here, it was like an unexpected reality. They weren't ready for that. And then he says again, he says, but rejoice. Now that's a command, but rejoice, or literally keep on rejoicing, to the extent or to the degree that you partake or you literally share of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, when he appears, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, if you have a true biblical worldview, and we look at that verse right there, it's amazing that suffering for Jesus is linked to joy. Isn't that amazing? Do you ever think like that? That suffering for the Lord, for his sake, not because we're dumb or we do stupid things, but for the Lord. when we suffer for him, it's linked to joy. And it's not rejoicing in the fiery trial. It's rejoicing that we have been thought of God worthy to partake of the sufferings of Christ. To be treated like Jesus was treated is the highest honor in the world, isn't it? Because Jesus, was he perfect? Absolutely. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about suffering. Philippians 1:29, for example, Paul writes, "For to you," meaning the believer, "it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to also suffer for his sake," meaning suffer persecution. The word "granted" means a beautiful gift that's been bestowed upon you. Man, that's hard to believe that, isn't it? But that's what the scripture says. You know, that day when it's all over with, when Jesus appears, when we see him, when our faith finally becomes sight, amen? What a day that's going to be. Remember back in chapter 1 of Peter, there in verse 6, when Peter's talking about heaven, how it's reserved for us, it's being guarded for us, and what a great salvation that we have. And then in verse 6, he says this, "In this you greatly rejoice." You shout for joy, in other words, "in what though for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire." Tested by fire. In other words, our faith is proved. It's not destroyed. It's developed. Amen? And it says, "that may be found to the praise and honor, glory, of which is the appearing of the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you don't see him." We don't see Jesus yet. "Yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Inexpressible. There's no language that could even convey it. And one day, when we see him, are we going to be like him? Boy, what a day that's going to be. 1 John 3:2. I thank God for that. In Romans 8:17, we love the book of Romans. He says this, and he says, "Since we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ." Now, we know that one by heart. Everything that God is giving God the Son is going to share with each one of us. Amen? That's incredible. But there's a comma there. And it says, well, if indeed we suffer with him, meaning suffer for Jesus because of our relationship with him, because we honor our Lord, we live like our Lord, we want to please our Lord, "that we may be glorified together. For I consider," Paul says, "the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Listen, I don't want to suffer, do you? No one desires to suffer. We don't want that at all, loved one. And we don't rejoice in suffering. We don't, but we rejoice in our Savior, don't we? Yeah, listen, you know, our suffering is short, but our glory one day is going to be forever and ever and ever. It says in Romans 8:28, everyone knows that scripture. Paul writes, "For we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt," he says, "we know it is certain. We know we have a God that cannot lie. We know that all things work together for what?" It doesn't mean that all things are good, but all things, no matter what comes our way in this life, if you are in Christ, all things work together for good to those who love God. So a specific people, not everyone. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, his plan. When God chooses you, he chooses every believer for service. Amen? Robert Murray McSheen said this, "How soon we will find that everything in your history except sin has been for you, has worked for you." Look at verse 14 now. "If you are reproached, insulted, reviled, suffer abuse, if you are reproached for the name of Jesus or the name of Christ," look at the next word, "blessed." Oh, how happy. Oh, how fortunate. Oh, how to be envied. That's what that word means. "Blessed are you." Why? Well, for the Spirit of glory and God rest upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Now, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. The Christian's lifestyle should be, and hopefully is, a rebuke to the world. Amen? Yeah, they see you. It bothers them. It bothers people if you go to a restaurant and unbelievers see you pray. There's a twitch in their thinking. Do you understand? It bothers them. See, our lifestyle, the things that we do for the Lord, just being here right now, Right now, people drive by, they don't go to church. And you know, when I was an unbeliever and drove by a church, I was glad I wasn't in it because they persecuted me. You know what I mean? Listen, but they drive by and their conscience, it bothers them because we are a nagging reminder that Jesus Christ died, rose again, ascended, and he is coming back, and there is a judgment that's coming upon this world. Amen? We remind people of that. Now, so you remember whenever the apostles and the disciples were suffering for Jesus because they were commanded not to teach the name of Jesus anymore. You're turning the city upside down, they said. Remember what happened? It says in Acts chapter 5:40, it says, and then they call for the apostles and beat them. Now that word beat literally can be translated skinned alive. So when they beat them, what they really did, you know, they would remove the garment, your shirt, whatever, and they would bow you over and they would give you 39 lashes. And as they did, the skin would just start stripping from the back of your back. So there was real blood, real pain. And it says, and they beat them and they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. And so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Anything that we suffer for Jesus is privilege. It's never a penalty. Never, loved one, no. And they weren't rejoicing, again, because they were beaten, and neither would we. But we would be rejoicing because, you know what? We suffered for his name's sake. The one who saved us, the one who died for us, the one who suffered in our place. Loved one, listen to me. Those are the men and women that turned their world upside down. Do you understand? They turned their world upside down. Now, in Matthew 5:10, Jesus said this. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for living God's way. It says, for theirs is present tense, by the way, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, Jesus said, when they revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely, all these false accusations. And he says, for my sake, on account of me, he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now listen, how is it possible that, matter of fact, that word, words of that, rejoice, exceedingly glad, that means to jump up and spin around, means to be a Pentecostal, you know? You're just going crazy, tambourines, you know? How in the world is it possible to have that kind of joy in the fiery trial? Well, there's one word in the scripture there in verse 14 that we have to lock into, and it's the word for. Look at it. The reason we can make it, the reason we can have joy, for the Spirit of glory and of God, what? Rest upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed. Your part, he's glorified. Now, the Spirit of glory and of God, that's the only place in the New Testament you'll find that. And this is, I'm assuming, I say it carefully, I believe this is the Shekinah glory of God. When it says the glory of God, it's the manifest presence of God, isn't it? Like there on the mountain there in the book of Exodus and so forth. So the Shekinah glory of God, even though Shekinah glory is not in the Bible, but the rabbis used that phrase. Remember there in 1 Kings 8:10, it says, it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest, they couldn't even continue ministering because of the cloud, meaning the Shekinah glory of God. And it says, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Listen, have you ever had the glory fall upon you? Think about that. The same glory that fell upon Jesus at his baptisms, the Holy Spirit. Think about that for a moment. I mean, man, the Spirit of glory. And what does it do? In the fiery trial, it says it rests upon you. Why? To give you supernatural courage, to give you supernatural strength, to give you supernatural wisdom, to give you whatever you need in the fiery trial. Amen? In other words, God is right there with you. Just as the cloud rested upon the tabernacle, are we the house or the tabernacle of God? will then he rest upon us in the fiery trial, loved one. Remember Stephen, the first martyr of the church, Acts 7:55. Let me read it to you. And Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed, or he looked into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, the manifest presence of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Jesus standing, not seated. He rose from the throne. Why? A member of his body is suffering. Amen? He sees, he knows. And listen, you know what the Holy Spirit did in that hour? He turned the hour of Stephen's death into a revelation. He gave him a visual. Did he strengthen him? If you saw heaven right now, would that strengthen your faith? Amen. I mean, if you saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the manifested presence of Almighty God, would that strengthen your faith? Yes, it did. And that's exactly what happened. He saw man, heaven. He saw heaven opened. I remember many, many years ago, I worked in the early years of this fellowship here with a gentleman. When I first met him, he was 85 years old, and he was a true cowboy. Matter of fact, after he got to know me, you know, went over to his truck one day, and he was a cowboy, okay? He pulled out, went into the glove box, brought his wallet out, and he said, I want to show you a picture, Bill. I said, okay, great. I thought he was going to show me a picture of his wife. He showed me a picture of his horse. I'm going, well, that's okay. Yeah, that just touched me. I don't know. I mean, can I have a copy of that? No. Mr. Pratt and I became dear friends because we worked together for many years. And he became ill. He was at the hospital, and his wife called me and said, Bill, he's calling for you. Because he knew I was a pastor and all that. And he said, he wants you to come be with him. He's afraid. And now, Mr. Pratt was a Christian. And so I go to the hospital, and when I walk in, he's in a bedroom by himself. He's got a sheet pulled up, and all I could see was his eyes. His hair was solid white and big old blue eyes. And I walked, I said, Mr. Pratt, I said, what's wrong? And he said, Bill, I'm afraid. I said, what are you afraid of? He said, right, I'm afraid of that darkness right there. And I didn't see anything. And I said, Mr. Pratt, I said, What is right behind that darkness that you see? And he looked, and he lowered the sheet. His eyes got that big around. He said, Bill, I see light that I have never seen before. And he went home. He went to heaven. See, God gave him a visual. Do you understand me? See, that's what God does. Listen, it says, and they, meaning the people that were surrounding Stephen, stoning him. It says, and they stoned him, or they kept stoning. And Stephen, he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He was talking to Jesus, the vision that he saw. Take me home. Take my spirit right now. I want to get out of here. He says, Lord, don't charge him this. He knelt down and cried with a loud voice, oh, Lord, don't charge him with this sin, the sin of murder. They murdered him. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen did not fear death, did he? And neither should we. Look at verse 14 again. For the spirit of glory and God rest upon you, again, in the fiery trial. Rest on you means this. The spirit of glory, especially in context here, he stands with his people that are being martyred. He is right there. He is right there with them. Rest on you means this, that you stand not in your own strength, but you stand in the power of another, which is the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might, by power, it's by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Jesus said in John 15:5, you can do nothing without me. But here's what it means when it says the Spirit of glory of God rest upon you. It means in the fiery trial, you're never alone. You're never alone. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen?
Pastor Bill will conclude this message on Love Never Fails tomorrow. And we do hope you'll tune in once again. We appreciate you listening along with us today. And until next time, may the Lord bless you.
If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.